we've had a sermon series on the book of Jonah, so a kind of a book sermon series. And as I was praying and thinking about it, I felt that where the Lord was leading me was a sermon series on prayer. Now, of course, I almost feel like I'm preaching to the choir, if you know that little proverb, because all of you pray, and I should be preaching to people who don't know how to pray. But sometimes, maybe we need an encouragement, and I'm going to begin with the question, why pray? Why even bother praying? If God knows everything, if he's sovereign, if he knows the depths of our hearts, if he knows the words that are coming out of our mouth even before we say them, why even bother praying? Because he knows it already, right? We've just heard from Cindy, you know. I mean, he does stuff, you know, and he doesn't need us. So if he doesn't need us, why should we pray? And so I've looked through the Bible and tried to glean a few things that I found encouraging for me that I want to share with you. The first one is that praying is God's will for us. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16 and 16 to 18, we have three very short verses. The first two verses only have two words in English: rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. God's will is something that we seek, something that we want to do, and some of us, you know, kind of associate the Ten Commandments with God's will, and there's different ways of seeing God's will. But this verse about God's will tells us three things: rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances. And I think essentially all three of them have to do with prayer. Rejoice always is it's not good enough to have a smile on our face and just run around dancing if we don't give God the glory for the joy that he's put in our hearts, the joy of salvation, right? Pray continually. What does praying continually mean? If that's God's will for us, are we actually praying continually, and how can we do that? And so I took a look at the Old Testament, and sure enough, right in the Garden of Eden, we've got some exciting stuff going on. In Genesis 3, verses 8 and 9, we read, then the man and his wife, and the man is Adam and his wife is Eve, heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man, where are you? Does the Bible tell us that God didn't know where Adam was hiding? No. That's missing the point. I believe what the Bible is telling us is that God wants a dialogue. I want to converse with you. We need to chat. There's some stuff that has been happening, and we got to talk. Don't run away. Let's talk this through. I mean, if we take a look at the verses previous to that, it's really God that initiates the conversation. In Genesis 2, verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. And maybe Adam had some questions to that, or we're not sure where that conversation went, but God kind of kicks it off. And then there's something really interesting that we read in Genesis 2, verse 18. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And we're asking ourselves, how did that get in the Bible? And I'm going to tell you how I think it got into the Bible, because I think God told Adam. You know what? The other day I was thinking, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable. Yeah, that was what was going through my mind the other day. And he just shared this with Adam as they're walking through the garden, walking through the park. And Adam remembered, you know what? Before you were made, Eve, God told me this amazing thing that was going through his mind. And that was passed down through the next generation and the next generation and the next generation until someone wrote it down. Maybe it was already written down before Moses, but ultimately Moses was the one that made sure that we kept reminding ourselves of what God actually talked to Adam about, just sharing his thoughts. In the New Testament, we have, of course, the Lord revealing himself in an amazing way. We have the Son of God coming as a baby, Jesus growing up like every other Jewish boy, and knowing that he's the Son of God, we would think, well, he's the Son of God, he's filled with the Holy Spirit, you know, he does miracles, he heals at a distance, he, you know, even the sea and the wind have to obey what he says, and all the demons and stuff like that. I mean, surely Jesus doesn't need to pray, does he? But when we read in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, remember this is the very first chapter of Mark, we read that Jesus gets up very early in the morning while it was still dark. He left the house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Jesus gets up before anyone else in the house, sneaks out of the house, makes sure that he closes the door really quiet so that they can still sleep. But he needs to go and pray before he does anything else that day, before he does any healing, before he does any preaching, before he confronts any demons. Jesus goes to spend time with the Father. And okay, this may be like the beginning of his ministry. He's getting a little nervous now or something like that, but later on it'll cool down. Luke tells us in chapter 5, verse 14, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. I believe that this was Jesus' pattern. You'll remember the feeding of the 5,000, right? Here he is. Jesus lifts the bread, thanks the Lord for the bread, and starts breaking it, gives it to his disciples, and it just keeps, there's just bread that just keeps pouring out, then there's the fish that keeps pouring out, and the 12 baskets full that get brought in, and Jesus sends them all home. You've had a good meal now, it's time to get home before it gets dark. And what does Jesus do? He goes up the mountain by himself to pray. Why? I mean, you've just done this miracle. Nobody else has done anything even coming close to that. Yeah, Elisha did it for 200, but 5,000, right. This is big stuff. No, Jesus knows the danger of doing it on his own and not going to connect with his Father. Okay, Father, thank you so much for this amazing miracle. This is good stuff. But I want to make sure that I'm not going to the next assignment on my own. You got to lead me through the next assignment. I want to hear from you what your assignment is. And so if Jesus needed to pray, how much more do we need to pray? I really think Father, please, please give me that heart, that burning desire to pray like Jesus had. Please. The second point that actually came as a surprise in looking through the scriptures was that praying protects us. In Luke 21:36, Jesus says, be always on the watch and pray. So this watch and pray, we know that that comes in the Garden of Gethsemane, watch and pray so that you won't fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We all know that very well. And here Jesus says, and pray that you may be able to escape all that is to happen. In other words, if we don't pray, we're not going to be able to escape. This is what I really bless Cindy for. When we're in the midst of stuff happening, we don't know why it's happening, and it's getting worse all the time. Remember Cindy's words, don't stop praying. Don't stop praying. That's our lifeline. That's what Jesus says. Pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen. There is bad stuff that's happening, and there's bad stuff that's going to happen. And Jesus says, pray. Pray for yourself. Pray for others. Pray. I feel that living without prayer is living without God. In Exodus 33, verses 15 to 17, there's a little story about Moses and God. And this is Moses talking to God. So we need to imagine Moses, and we got to imagine God, because they're talking face to face. Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. I mean, this is serious stuff. Don't just send us off if you're not going to come along. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. We can't just assume that we accept Christ and nothing will happen. We're just going to be protected for the rest of our lives. No, Moses had a very intimate relationship with God, and he knew how fast that could go. All of a sudden, we slip and fall. Moses begs God. And what does God do? God answers his prayer. This is prayer. It's a dialogue. It really means that when I pray, God is listening. He's in the room there with me, like he was with Moses. God is amazing because, yeah, he wants to hear us pray. He wants to hear the words that he's placing on our heart. He's designed us for that communication with him. He wants to protect us, but he wants us to ask him for that protection. In 2 Chronicles 7, we know verse 14, but I'm going to read the context of verse 13. When, and this is God saying, when I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, and we've experienced that, and many other places have experienced a lot worse of that, or command locusts to devour the land or send a plague among my people, if, and sometimes this little word if is overlooked and we just kind of would like to delete it. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. If my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. So friends, there's something important that Scripture tells us that yes, God can do all things. He's unlimited. There's nothing God can't do if he wants to. But he wants us to come to him. He wants us to humble ourselves. He wants us to ask him for that protection, for that rain, for whatever it is. And then there's this story that Cindy read from 2 Chronicles, in 2 Chronicles 20, where prayer mobilizes God. And this might seem like a strange concept, but it's scripture and it's true. Reading 2 Chronicles 20, verses 1 to 4, after this, the Moabites and the Ammonites, with some of the Munites, came to wage war against Jehoshaphat. Now, Jehoshaphat was the king of Israel at the time. Some people came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea. It is already in Hazazon Tamar, that is in En-Gedi. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek the Lord. Jumping to verse 15, we have a prophet. Now they've been fasting and they've been praying. They've been saying, Lord, you know exactly how many thousands or, I don't know, soldiers are coming at us. Help. Tell us what to do. We need you. We need your protection. And then in verse 15 we read, the prophet says, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, because they're all gathered in Jerusalem, praying and fasting. This is what the Lord says to you. So here they are. They've prayed to the Lord, and here comes the Lord's answer. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army. For the battle is not yours, but God's. And we know then what happened in the rest of the story. But first we have the prayer. Then we have the response. It's not an automatic, oh, God will take care of things. No. Prayer is an essential part of what happens in our lives. And there's one thing that I've come to appreciate about prayer over the years. I feel in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, the apostles come and say, Jesus, would you teach us how to pray? And I felt, yes, Lord, I want to learn how to pray. Would you teach me how to pray? We all know how to ask God for stuff, right? We've got a whole bunch of stuff that we need to him to help us with. But when we ask the Lord to teach us how to pray, our prayers become different. Our prayers have more to do with who God is and what he wants. And so for me, the real deep down thing about prayer is relationship building with the Father in heaven. All of you have some kind of relationships. Some of you have parents, some of you have spouses, some of you had friends. It doesn't really matter, but I'm going to bring it really close to home. What do you think if I stop speaking to Riyadh for a day? What's going to happen? Okay, she might think, oh, Frank's in a bad place. I got to pray for him. I don't know what she thinks, but what do you think would happen if I don't talk to her for a week? Or a month or a year? Friends, even if we live together, if we don't talk together, if we don't converse together, if we don't share together, our relationship is going to disintegrate, fall apart, just be the biggest mess in the world. We need to communicate in order to foster a relationship. That goes for all human relationships, even Facebook friends. If you don't ever say anything to your Facebook friend, what's going to happen, right? How much more is that with our Heavenly Father? If we don't spend that time in meeting with Him and sharing with Him and telling Him how much we love Him and stuff, well, where's that relationship going to go? Sometimes we ask ourselves questions. And one of the questions that was asked last summer in a course with Bruce Waltke was the following question. How can it be, and he was teaching a course on Micah, and this was like totally off topic, but he actually answered the question, which I thought was cool. How can it be that there are so many Bible scholars and professors that don't believe in God? And I'm going to say that again because it may be hard to understand. Yes, how can it be that there are so many Bible scholars and professors that don't believe in God? And there are. And he shared a personal story. He said, you know, I've been a follower of Jesus for a long time, and I've been blessed in so many ways. And this one time a number of years ago, a publishing house came and asked me for a big job. And I was so excited about this big job. And I got up at the crack of dawn. I couldn't wait to get moving on this project. And it was translating. Bruce Waltke actually wrote a book on Hebrew syntax, you know, so he's one of the top guys. If you want a translation, don't hesitate to ask Bruce. And working till late at night, just meeting deadlines, just going strong. And after a few weeks, I noticed that I had run dry. I was translating the Word of God. I was writing this book. And it meant nothing. It meant nothing to me. And I asked myself, how can that be? This is the living Word of God, sharper than a double-edged sword, and it means nothing? I'm spending 10, 12 hours a day in the Word, and it means nothing? How can that be? And he asked the Lord, and he realized that he hadn't been praying. Yeah, he'd been reading and studying and doing his homework and working hard, but he just stopped praying. And he said, you know, friends, this is what happens. We can be working professionally, and digging through the Word of God and analyzing it. But Satan is not worried. What Satan is worried about is when we pray. If he can just kind of dwindle that down, just kind of, oh, you don't need it. Oh, you're doing a good job here, doing a good job. Just take away that prayer life. He's got us. And he's turned believers into atheists, friends, for lack of prayer. And I've seen it myself. If there's anything that I want to encourage you to do, is for yourselves pray and encourage others to pray. When people are in desperate need, they're in desperate need of prayer. But not just that you pray for them, but that they also rekindle their prayer life. Ask them what their prayer life is like, and you might be surprised. Friends, we cannot live without prayer. Prayer is relationship building with the Father in heaven, and if we want a relationship with him, we need to get down on our knees. We need to spend time with him. Jesus teaches us that wonderful prayer, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." And the first thing that we hear is that Jesus wants us to connect with the Father. And if we read the prayers that Jesus prays throughout all the four Gospels, there's not a single prayer that Jesus prays that is not specifically addressed to the Father when there's words attached to it. Jesus prays to the Father. He wants us to pray to the Father. God is not anonymous. In Isaiah 63, verse 16, we read, "But you are our Father. Though Abraham does not know us or Israel acknowledge us, you, Lord, are our Father. Our Redeemer from old is your name." This is Isaiah speaking to God, praying to him on behalf of his people. The concept of God being our Father is a concept that begins in Isaiah. But it's a concept that is reinforced, and it's a concept that Jesus is full on with. He wants us to come to the Father. He models it and he teaches us. Isaiah 64, verse 8, "Yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand." And if we really believe this, if we really believe that we're not the finished piece of pottery yet, that there's still work to be done, that table is still turning, and God is still molding us, we can say, "God, I need some of those rough edges rounded off." You talk about pruning in John chapter 15. Do some of that pruning, please. I want to be that vessel of clay that you can anoint, that you can work through, that you can bless others with. Please do your work. And prayer is essential for a relationship with God. In Exodus 33, coming back to Moses, Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Not to Moses, with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshipped, each at the entrance to their tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. God is always waiting to speak to us. God was waiting for Moses. When Moses came, God was there. When we come, God is there. Prayer. John 11, 41, Jesus has a really surprising prayer. Lazarus is dead. He's been dead for 4 days already. Jesus says, "Roll away the stone." So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father." Why does he look up? Because that's where his Father is. Father. Looks him right into the eyes. "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. That's a prayer that Jesus prays. He says, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Wow. Can we thank God for just being there for us? Yes. What a wonderful prayer. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they might believe that you sent me. Prayer is an amazing power that strengthens our faith. It strengthens our faith in Jesus. It strengthens our faith in our Father God. It strengthens our faith in what He can do by reminding ourselves of what He's already done in Scripture and these amazing stories that we hear. Prayer is something absolutely essential. So why pray? Number one, praying is God's will for us. It's not something we've invented. No one, no caveman came up with prayer. No, it's God who came up with prayer. He wants us to pray. Number two, praying protects us. Do we need protection? I think we need protection. So how are we going to get it? Pray. Praying, number three, is relationship building with our Father in heaven. Friends, the more we love someone, the more time we want to spend with them. Right? You know who someone's best friend is by the amount of time they hang out with each other. Or they're on the phone with each other, or whatever, right? It's really easy. It's not rocket science. So, is God my best friend? Is my Father my best friend? Or do I have a best friend on Facebook, or at school, or at work, or somewhere? Our relationship with the Father in heaven needs our invested time in prayer. And so I want to allow us all to respond. We're going to take a few minutes, open prayer, and pour out your heart. Allow what God has spoken into your heart to just go back to Him. You can thank Him for the privilege of prayer. Whatever is on your heart, let's come to the Lord and actually do some praying, and I'll close. And yes, please do it loud. Yes, Father, we ask that you would teach us to pray. We read in your word that it's your will that we pray continuously, and we don't really know how to do that. Would you allow us to learn what that means? Would you show us how much you desire to speak into our lives? Would you give us the desire to hear and to listen, that we don't run off after we finish praying, but that we wait to hear what you would want to say to us, that we don't anticipate and take for granted what we think you're going to say to us, but that you would surprise us, because your thoughts are higher than our thoughts, as high as the heavens are above the earth. Father, I ask that you place your wonderful hand around each one of us in a special way this week, that we would sense your presence as we come to you in prayer, and that you would ignite that desire to spend time with you, to share our concerns with you, knowing that you share those concerns and that you want nothing but the best for us. We thank you for speaking into our lives this morning, and ask that you would continue to allow this message to transform us throughout the week and the rest of our lives. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Let's stand for a closing song. Father, we come to you and pray the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all as you go to the places he wants you to be a blessing. Amen.